We're in Exodus chapter 18, talking about priorities. My grandson Parker asked my wife for a robot for his fourth birthday present. We found a Lego set that can be configured into three different types of Lego robots. The Legos were accompanied by three booklets. I don't know if you've played with Legos lately. When my kids were little, you just got blocks and you built stuff out of them. Now they come with instructions, and they come with the oddest shaped little pieces you've ever seen in all your life. When you pick up the pieces themselves, you say, I have no idea what that could ever possibly be used for. But now you get these booklets, and with this one, you could make three different ones. You could take it apart, you put it back together. You have to follow the instructions, or you're just not going to get it to look like what it looks like on the box. Not being a fan of following instructions, I left it up to Parker and Barb to work on the project together. Well, they went for a while, but they got to a place where it just wasn't coming, so they brought the whole thing over to me. The booklet, the instructions, the pieces, and the parts. I tried to wind my way out of it, but it wouldn't work. And they insisted that I help. So with my wife as my lovely assistant, we started working our way through the pages one step at a time. And I have to say that by the time we were done, I rather enjoyed the project and was kind of proud of the finished product that we put together. It took us, I'd say about an hour and a half to put it together. It took Parker about 5 seconds to disassemble it and put it back into its pieces. Now, I often say that God is into scavenger hunts and jigsaw puzzles. He gives us a piece here, he gives us a clue there, and we're putting it together. In the middle of it, doesn't make any sense at all to us. We can't make heads nor tails. We can't see any kind of congruency. We can't see an end to it all. But he knows what he's doing. And he gives us those instructions, and there is no shortcut. There is no other way. Oh, we can try all we want to. But one thing I've learned about God is he's very patient. He will sit down and wait for us to come back. Come back to the instruction book. Come back for the rest of the story. Come back for the next move that we're supposed to make. Oh, you run off all you want, get into as much trouble, get as mired as you like. But sooner or later, you come back. And you say, okay, Lord, I surrender. What is it I'm supposed to do next? So I add to scavenger hunts and to jigsaw puzzles, Lego sets. Life is like a Lego set. God is into Legos. We open the box and discover bits and pieces so tiny, so oddly shaped, so abundant. We wince, we hesitate, we catch our breath. And we have to clear our minds and say, well, I guess this is what I'm going to be doing for the next little while. This is going to consume my life. Sometimes life is like trying to build a Lego set and do a jigsaw puzzle at the very same time. So what do we do when so many things seem to need our attention at the same time? They all seem so important. How do we choose what to do next? That's what we're going to be talking about today. But more importantly than talking, we're going to ask God's help. I don't know if we have any overwhelmed people here this morning, or maybe this is just preparatory. Maybe this week you'll be overwhelmed. You can look forward to that, and you'll have some preparation. Exodus chapter 18, the first three verses. Now Jethro, the priest of Midian and father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. After Moses had sent away his wife Zipporah, his father-in-law Jethro received her and her two sons. Now verse 5, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' sons and wife, came to him in the wilderness where he was camped near the mountain of God. Father, thanks for caring about our mania, our mess, our disconnect. And help put us back together this morning. Help us to find our rock again. Help us to get the template, to find the instructions, to know the next step, to know the peace of God in it all. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Everybody said? Amen. Amen. Note the wording of verse 1. Jethro, the priest of Midian and father-in-law of Moses. It's as if this guy has two full-time jobs. He's the priest of Midian and, oh, by the way, he's the father-in-law of Moses, which until recently was a pretty good thing. But lately, it's really consumed a lot of his time and a lot of his intention. Do you have anybody in your family like that? Do you have any friends or relatives that they've almost become a full-time job to you? There's some care required. They're in some kind of trouble, and you try to sleep at night, but it's always on your mind, and you're always thinking this thing through. Well, for Jethro, that fellow was this guy Moses. We remember Moses. He was raised in Pharaoh's palace, but at some point in his life, he started to become an activist for his own people, the Hebrews. And when he saw a slave driver tormenting an Israelite, he killed that guy and buried him in the sand. And when Pharaoh found out about it, Moses ran for his life. He found himself in some place called Midian. And a couple ladies came out with their sheep, and a couple guys were giving him a hard time. He came to their rescue. They took him home for dinner. And he ended up marrying one of those shepherdesses and became the son-in-law of Jethro. So for a long time, Moses was quite helpful to Jethro and his family. He helped raise the man's sheep. It was quiet. It was peaceful there on the backside of the mountain. The sheep weren't much trouble at all. But after 40 years in Midian, God called Moses back to Egypt to deliver the Israelites from slavery. Zipporah and her two sons went along. Their two sons went along with them. And somewhere in this journey, Moses took his wife and sent her back to Jethro. His two sons packed them up and said, "You better go back. You better go back home. This just isn't where you belong." Now, the scripture doesn't say exactly where in the narrative Moses sent them away. So we're kind of conjecturing here. At what point did Moses feel it necessary to send his wife and his sons back to Jethro? Well, the first possibility would come shortly after Moses had gotten back to Egypt, and he went in front of Pharaoh and he said, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "Go butt a stump." And he went back to the Israelites, and they were now mad at him because he had made Pharaoh mad. At first, they were so glad to hear that God cared about him and Moses had come. But now they're upset. And perhaps Moses thought, "Well, caught between the Egyptians and the Israelites, and nobody likes us here. Honey, why don't you pack up the boys and just go back home because it's going to be more peaceful there." Or perhaps they stayed with him a little while longer and made it all the way out of Egypt. And once they get to the other side of the Red Sea and everybody's dancing, but then it's not long before the people start complaining. And maybe it's somewhere in there that Moses says, "You know what? I don't want my boys exposed to this kind of behavior and these kind of attitudes supposedly from God's people. So, honey, why don't you take the boys and go back to Jethro now?" Or maybe it's once they've settled at Mount Sinai. They traveled for over a month. They've been through a lot of adventures together. They were however long in Egypt seeing all those plagues and miracles of God. But now they've come to a place, and just as soon as it looks like now they can have some normalcy, now they can settle in a little bit. They're going to be at Sinai for about a year. They've been traveling a lot, and now they can settle in. But the stresses of the job begin to mount on Moses. Take the requirements of God. Come up on the mountain for a little while. And he's gone for 40 days. Now, that's hard on a marriage when dad's gone for a long time like that. And then we're going to find out in a little bit in the scriptures that Moses was the judge for every case that took place among millions of people. Well, that's a lot to put on a fella. And maybe Moses just concluded, "You know, I can't be a husband and a father and a servant of God at the same time. The two just won't fit. So in order for my wife to be taken care of and the boys to get the attention they need, maybe I need to just send them back. Just as there seems to be the possibility of a little stability, normalcy, residency for the Moseses, the everyday task of life overwhelmed the leader of the nation. One of the things that happens to an overwhelmed person is they lose vision, perspective, and objectivity. Normally, they're a very pleasant person. Normally, they're fairly sharp. They have answers. They know what to do. They're nice. But you take that same person and you begin to put pressure on them. And you begin to crank down a little bit harder. The job, there's things going on at the office or at the plant that aren't normally there, and it's just getting harder. Maybe the economy is getting a little bit tighter, and they feel that crunch coming down. And maybe they themselves in their own physical are experiencing some difficulties and some troubles. And so they're struggling themselves to keep up the pace that they once were used to. And maybe the kids are having a struggle of some kind, and they're looking to the parents for a little bit more help. Maybe the parents are the ones that need a little bit of help. And so the stress begins to come down. And when we become overwhelmed, we lose our vision, our perspective, our objectivity. Where we used to look forward to things, we're just surviving one moment at a time. And we become more animalistic in our character. We're in survival mode. We begin to strike out and lash out, and we become more defensive. Maybe your boss used to be a charming fellow, but now lately, as things have begun to change at the plant or at the company, he's become more of a grouch and more irritable, more difficult to be with. Whereas normally they are bright, efficient, capable, they've been reduced to that more instinctive survival role that can't poke its head above the water to see how to do things differently, better. They're paddling too hard to keep themselves afloat, to keep themselves from drowning, to see that they're is some life to be lived. If they weren't so busy, weren't so tired, weren't so overwhelmed, they'd easily see better ways of coping. But as it is, they're just flailing. And when you jump in and try to save them, they grab a hold of you and they start to pull you under. I'm just here to help. And you got to push away. And you walk. You went in saying, "Oh, I love you, I'm going to help you," and you pull away and you go out saying, "What a jerk, I'm going to pow that guy one of these days." And it's hard on relationships and structure. And you know that's not the person that you really know. You know that's not really them, but life has just leached into them and has begun to take them under, begun to destroy them. You know you're in this condition when the urgency of each task keeps you from necessary rest, reflection, and insight. You can't sleep. You can't relax. Whenever you sit down, your mind works overtime and you come up with more things that you should be doing right now. And that urgency of the task this is not what you thought life was going to be. This is not where you want to be. Maybe you've become irritable. Maybe you've been snapping at people and walking away and feeling guilty about it, and that adds more stress and more pressure. You're not the person you've always thought you were, always tried to be. Verse 9 in Exodus 18. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. Verse 13, the next day Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone." Whew. So get the picture. Jethro has come. Moses has sent his wife and two boys back to Jethro, his father-in-law. Jethro's come with Zipporah and the two boys and met Moses at the mountain. He was delighted to hear about all the things God had done for Israel. He's sitting there talking to Moses, and Moses saying, oh, the plagues, and he goes through each plague. He said, have you ever seen flies so thick? It's like a cloud. And then as soon as God spoke, they're gone. And he said, we're up against the sea, and the wind is blowing, and the soldiers are coming. And I'm saying, what am I doing out here? I got a stick. That's all I got. And then God says, lift up your stick. It's so okay. I lift up. And we went, oh, it was amazing. Well, we're halfway through. I look, and there's this big fish just in the watching while we're walking by. It was the wildest thing you ever saw. And Jethro's going, woo-hoo-hoo, this is great. And I wonder if Jethro doesn't go to his tent that night and begin to think about it and says, gee, I know that Moses needs his wife and his boys, but God is really blessing here. God is doing a work. Maybe this is the one time in history where a father-in-law has to give a son-in-law a pass on taking care of his own family, because obviously this is of God. Obviously the Lord is doing things here. I don't want to get in the way of that. But then the next day, he follows Moses to work. Maybe they'll see another miracle, eh? Maybe something great is going to happen. Woohoo, can't wait. Moses sits down, and the first case comes before him. He took my sandals. I left them outside, and those aren't your sandals, those are my sandals. Boy, I hope it gets better as the day goes on. You know, hey, I collected the manna. He ate my manna. It was my manna. And I saw it first, but he got to the rock before I did. I said, hey, that's my manna. But he still took my manna. And it goes on and on all day long and all day long. And the line actually gets longer with all these people as the day wears on. At the end of the day, you can see Moses is just exhausted. And Jethro's bored to tears himself. And the people are all grumbling. I don't know if you've been in the exchange line at Walmart lately. Well, you know, it gets real long this time of year. It's the most wonderful time of the year. And, you know, and then you get these little factions. They begin to grumble on through and, you know, tell each other their life stories and so on and so forth. And it was as if Moses was saying, I'd love to be a husband and father, but God has me so busy. Look, Jethro, at all these people. I got to do this all day. I could do it all night and still not be done with everything God wants me to do. It's my job. It's my job. Catch this. You're not living correctly if your life is killing you. Don't hear that condemning, please. That's not what this is about. Because I understand that there are moments where we're called to super service, and it may be a season that we have to see through. But if it extends past a reasonable time, you know, when we get this deadline, when we get past this, it will ease up, and it doesn't ease up. There's other deadlines. If you found that this is the pattern of your life, that you go from urgency to urgency to urgency, you're not living correctly if your life is killing you. That's not God's design for you, is what I'm saying. And you might be a Moses. You might be holy, anointed, called, doing what God's calling you to, but there may need some tweaking that you can't see right now, that because you're overwhelmed and so on. And our prayer this morning is going to be, tweak me, God. Tweak me. You know, God didn't rush in and say, okay, Moses, this is too much. So I'm transferring you to a much smaller nation that I want to deliver. I'm delivering 12 people from Syria. So, you know, I'm transferring. You did a great job here, but I need to lighten the load, so I'm going to No, the call stayed the call. Your life will stay your life. I know a lot of times you might think, well, if I was didn't have to do this, if I didn't have that, if I wasn't in this family, if I wasn't that. No. It's a package. God's got you where he wants you to be. But sometimes we can't see the light that we're supposed to be following. All our ducks are not in a row. One or two of them are limping badly. And so they're walking in a circle. And we got to get that duck moving forward again. Not just having difficulty. You may not see any way for things to change. You may not want to face the pile of pieces and parts handed to you. But you find out whining doesn't work.
Oh, God, I know when you, Lord, you see that? Oh, God. If you love me, why is this happening to me?
But if you don't do something, you're going to die trying to make everybody else happy or trying to accomplish what you can't do. Maybe one or more of your parents needs help. Your kids and your grandkids are in a terrible bind. Your spouse is going to need some treatments or therapy. Your place of employment is under tremendous pressure to meet deadlines, or no one's getting paid. Your goldfish has ick. You haven't had a life for so long, you can't remember what one's like. And if you had a day all to yourself, you have no idea what you'd do with it. You haven't been on your list for a long time. Friends are warning you to slow down. Let go of something, but what? Your parents? Your kids, your grandkids, your spouse, your job? God is good at these kinds of puzzles. I believe God allows these puzzles in our lives so we keep running back to him, back to the instruction book. I can't do this on my own. God anoints us, God calls us, God gifts us. Every once in a while, we have to bring our broken tools back to God and say, God, I tried. I was out there in the battle, and I got shot. I swung my sword, and it broke. My shield is full of holes. We can't do this on our own, amen? We need his help. And it's good for a soldier every once in a while to get a little wound, to be a little broken, and to bring it back to the altar and lay it down and say, God, you gave it to me. You called me here. What am I doing wrong? What am I not seeing? What has to happen? And more often than not, it's exactly what Moses went through. Take the help that's available. There is help. But we don't want to confess, I need we don't want to be broken in front of our spouse or our kids. We don't want to tell our parents, I'm sorry, I just can't. We don't want to look around and accept. Everybody says, anything I can do, you let me know. Has anybody here ever let anybody know what they could do to help you? How many have heard that before? Maybe at least 100 times. If there's anything I can do, you let me know. How many has ever taken anybody up? You know what? I know it's a lot to ask, but the worst they could do is say no. I hate to need help. I don't know how many other people live in my neighborhood, but I can do it. If it kills me, I'll get it done. And I'm here to tell you there are a number of times I've done things that's only by the grace of God I'm still alive. You know? That ladder doesn't stretch that far, but if I could just another couple inches. How many men do we have in the room this morning? How many women do we have in the room this morning? How many are confused about that? That'll be a separate issue. We'll do a series on that one. Ay, 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 ay. Moses had to loosen his grip on his job in order to embrace his wife and sons. He needed the strength to walk away and let someone else take care of other people's problems. It fascinates me. It absolutely fascinates me. Moses spent 40 days literally looking into the eyeballs of God, and this never came up. Isn't that wild? God never said, Mo, let me tell you, Mo, you better get this thing right with your wife. Here's what you're going to do when you go down, appoint others, and you'll be all right. God didn't say that to him. God used the guy's father-in-law. I hope they had a good relationship. Are there any people you hate to hear advice from? Oh, Lord, don't use them, please. Use a stranger. Use anybody else. I do not want to have to tell them they're right again. They love being right, Lord. I hate when they're right. I don't know, you know, maybe they had a great relationship. I imagine they had a great relationship because they're both men of God. And we know that Christians always get along very well together, right? There's never any difficulties between believers. And God used a man that walked out of the wilderness, had a different perspective, just a human perspective, perhaps, but he said, you know, Moses, if you did it this way, I think it would work out better for you. And I can imagine Moses, this holy man of God, standing there and listening to this sweet advice, thinking, you idiot, why'd you ever come to camp if you're just going to criticize the way I do things? Just turn around and go back into the wilderness. Don't let the door hit you on your way out of the tabernacle. God resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And now here's something else that's very sweet. He's excellent at humbling us. He's got to humble us first. He's got to break us down first before he could let his anointing flow and bring us the victory. Because if he gave us a breakthrough while we're just, I can do this myself. There'd be no glory in that for him. And we'd just be a hard little prideful, I don't need anybody. I can do everything myself. I don't need your help. I don't need your advice. You just shut up and go home. That's the sweet spirit of the Lord, isn't it? But God is working on us through all of this pressure, through all this. He's making diamonds out of dust, as the song says. He's making diamonds out of us. And here it comes, and here it comes. And he's not quick about his answers. The pressure still mounts. But Lord, what is the answer? I don't like that answer. Oh, yeah, well, what do you got? I got nothing. Okay. Okay, God, we'll do it your way. Fine, you just be God. God used a father-in-law to sound a wake-up call for a man of God serving himself to death. Moses wasn't doing anything bad. He was a nice guy. He was good at heart, the meekest man that ever lived. Nicest fellow on the planet. Doing God's service that God called him to. But it was going to kill him if he kept doing it the way he was doing it. Isn't that wild? Sat there face to face with God and God never mentioned it. Your life is a jigsaw puzzle. Your life is a Lego set. You need the instructions. You're not going to figure this out on your own. You need a picture to follow, or you're not going to get it together. And only God holds the booklet. Only God has the picture that you need. What's the next step, dear Lord? You'll find it's funny how the world can continue even if you're not pushing it. It'll keep going. Measure what you can do. Do it. Then walk away. I waded through dozens of illustrations in research for this sermon. And on the one hand, I had all these illustrations about how you have a duty to do. You have to fulfill your duty. Relationships are important, but when you have a call, you have to do that. One illustration was of a guy who was a lighthouse operator back in the day, 1800s. And they dropped off a month's supply of oil to keep the lamp lit so that the ships would be safe. And it was this man's responsibility, keep the light lit to keep everybody safe on the seas. And he's there a couple of days, and an old widow comes by with her son. And she tells him the story about, oh, man, the creditor was just by. They have nothing. It's a cold night. Her and her son are going to freeze. They don't know what to do. So he takes a little bit of the oil, and he gives it to the lady and says, God bless you. And be warm tonight. And the next day, somebody else comes by, and they've got their story. And so he takes just a little bit more, and he takes a little bit more. It comes time. It's near the end of the month. There's 3 days left before the fresh supply comes. He's out of oil. And because he's out of oil, a ship is wrecked, and hundreds of lives are lost because he didn't do his duty. He put relationship ahead of what he was supposed to do. Then I read a bunch of other illustrations about kids who are so messed up because dad was so devoted to his job, he didn't remember the relationship. He was doing his duty. And which one am I going to? It's maddening. And your life is probably more screwed up than that. What am I supposed to do? Take drugs. I don't know. No, don't do that. I don't think that's right. There's a puzzle master. I know what you need to do. You need to seek him more. Listen for that still small voice. Open to the answer that he gives you. It might be humbling. It might be difficult. I feel guilty if I don't. Fine, feel guilty for a little while, but get over it and live. God's not called you to guilt. God's not called you to condemnation. He's called you to life and life to the full. And somehow these pieces do fit together. Your family, your career, your calling, your ministry. Sleep. Balance in your life. Measure what you can do. Do it and then walk away. Do your duty. Take care of others. Do your duty. Take care of others. Lord, what do I do? What do I do? The master builder will help you. God did not give you the life you have to drive you insane. He gave you the life he gave you to drive you back to him. So that when that final piece fits in, you and he together can rejoice. Woo! It's beautiful. That's it. It does fit. It did work. It did come together. Isn't it beautiful? I don't know if you've ever done jigsaw puzzles or Lego sets or whatever, but it's you're excited because boom, there it is. And the next person comes in. You got to show them what you just did. And they're like, okay, you put a puzzle together. But no, you don't understand. No, they don't understand. But you do. When you were barren and did everything you could to have a child and none came, but through prayer and following his advice, and maybe some medical help as well, There comes a day that you're holding a little baby in your arms and the tears are streaming down your cheeks. Maybe you've been through a miscarriage or two. And you know how precious this is. Nobody else in all the world knows or cares. Oh, you had a baby. Well, join the other 5 billion people on the planet. No, you don't understand. This child is special. Yes, it is. But only you and God really know that because of the journey you took together. When Moses got his life right, Jethro's load got lighter too. Isn't that amazing? When the son-in-law got it right, father-in-law could go back to being priest of Midian. He only had one full-time job now. That was good. Sometimes we do not help the overwhelmed by joining in their imbalance. Sometimes we need to expect them to do for themselves what they should do or accept help from others. You ever given good advice to somebody? They're not going to take it? And so you keep trying to prop them up. You keep trying to help. Maybe the best thing to do is to step back. Say, you know what? You're going to have to learn. Get back to the builder. Accept the help that's there. And until you do, there's nothing I can do. There's nothing God can do to help you.